Okay. When I was a kid, I was weird. I was a weird kid. And you know, we're all weird. We're all a little bit weird. I mean, we're all different. You know, this world would be a really boring place if we're all the same. So we're all a little bit weird. But when I was a kid, I was really weird. I used to love monsters, and I loved horror movies, and you know, it's to the point that when I was a young man in high school, I wanted to be a special effects makeup artist. That's what I wanted to do as a career. I wanted to make monsters. And it's really amazing how God works in your life and how God changes you, because I spent the first half of my life thinking about and making monsters and demons, and now I spend my life thinking and teaching about God. Just, it's amazing how God changes people. But I used to love monsters. In fact, one of my favorite horror movies was a vampire movie called Fright Night. Fright Night. And it was about this average teenage boy named Charlie, whose next-door neighbor turned out to be a vampire. And as the movie progresses, towards the end of the movie, there's a scene where Charlie and his older mentor-type friend of his, Mr. Vincent, they're fighting the vampire. They're trying to kill this vampire, and the vampire's rushing towards them, trying to drain them of their precious bodily fluids. And Mr. Vincent holds up this cross. He goes, "Back!" And the vampire, he shrieks back. Whoa. He shrieks back, and he puts his arm up like this, and he peeks over his arm at Mr. Vincent and the cross, and he just starts laughing. Just this big belly laugh. And these fangs are poking out and splits flying everywhere and devil eyes. And he's just laughing, and he goes, "You have to have faith for that to work on me, Mr. Vincent." You see, Mr. Vincent was holding up this cross. He had the right tool, but his faith didn't seem to work. Do you realize that there are vampires in this world? They're not creatures that go bump in the night. They're not creatures that are trying to suck our blood. But they are circumstances in life that seem to drain the life right out of us. Vampires. They are disease and sickness. They are loss of a job or self-esteem. They're a bad marriage, a micromanaging boss, an out-of-control child. They're the trials and temptations that we deal with in this world, and they seem to suck the life right out of us. Vampires. You know, and in seeking to fight these vampires, we have our tools. We come to church. We grab our Bible. We wear our cross. We might even pray. But for some of us, it just seems like our faith doesn't work sometimes. And it seems like even though we cling to these things, our life force is just being drained from our bodies. Does God care? Is there a sign on God's door that says, "Out to lunch"? I mean, what's the deal? And maybe you come to church on Sunday morning, like this morning, when it's convenient. And maybe you grab your Bible, but the monsters in your life just laugh. They're laughing at you, saying, "You have to have faith for that to work on me." What if what we call faith isn't real faith? What if our faith isn't true? And these monsters are laughing at us. Our vampires are laughing at us through tears of laughter, as we think we're holding on to an anchor in our life. How do we know our faith is real? How do we know we actually have faith in God and not faith in ourselves or faith in our circumstances or faith in faith? How do we know our faith is real? You see, our need this morning is to realize that the world is full of people who have faith in something, but we're different. We're different because we have faith in God. And this faith, our faith in God, is real, is tangible. People can see it. People can see that we're different. They know that we are different. Faith. Open your Bibles with me this morning in the book of James. We are continuing in our study of James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. James comes right after the book of Hebrews and right before the epistles of Peter. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And this morning, what we're going to do is talk about faith. And as we work through our passage, we're going to see that James lists three types of faith this morning. Three types of faith: dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. Dead faith, demonic faith and dynamic faith. Now, this morning, I'm mostly going to concentrate on dead faith and dynamic faith. I've decided to preach a whole nother sermon in a few weeks on demonic faith. The fact that demons have faith in God is very interesting to me, so I'm going to spend a whole Sunday on it. So this morning, we're going to talk about these three types of faith, but mainly dead faith and dynamic faith. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life, as you go about your business, I want you to spend some time thinking about your faith. What do you have faith in, really? I mean, really? What does faith mean to you? Is faith to you just holding up crosses at your monsters? Or is faith a relationship with God that dictates and drives your life? Your faith, it's worth thinking about. Let's read together James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So let's get started. We start in verses 14 through 17. What we're going to find is James is discussing dead faith. Dead faith. And what James is saying here is that what you believe and what you do go hand in hand. What you believe and what you do, they're hard to separate, if not impossible to separate. It's like pastrami and rye. It's like a banana and the split. You can't separate them. These things go together. If you believe a stove is hot, you don't touch it. If you believe a dog's going to bite, you don't pet it. And if you believe in God, your life's going to show it. What you believe and what you do go hand in hand. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers? What good is it? He's saying, what benefit is it? What benefit is it to your life, my brothers? My Christian brothers and sisters, he's writing to Christians. What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? What good is it? Well, what good is it if you have faith but have no deeds? This word deeds in the Greek, it's works or deeds or actions. It's anything that displays itself in activity. What good is it if you claim to have faith but there's no activity showing your faith in your life? Well, this person is claiming to have faith. So the first million-dollar question is, what is faith? What is faith? We know it's important. We know faith is vitally important. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Faith's important. We're saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the believer is to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. And whatever we do apart from faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. Faith's important. So what is it? What is faith? Well, one person described or defined faith as, it says, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Another scholar defined faith. He said, faith is the continuing reality running like a storyline through all the length and all the experiences of our Christian life. What does that mean? Well, let me define it very simply for you. Faith, very simply, is simply and absolutely, I mean, this is as simple as you can get, it is personal confidence in God. Faith. It's personal confidence in God. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. It's full of people who are faithful. And why are they there? I mean, what did they do to deserve to be named in the hall of faith? They had personal confidence in God, and their confidence in God led to action in their life. They acted upon their faith. It was tangible. It was real. And that's exactly what James is saying in our passage today. True faith leads to action. That's what he's been saying in this letter all along. True faith leads to action. Now, the point of this verse is not true faith. The point of this verse is a false claim to faith. He says, what good is it if a person claims to have faith? What good is it if a person claims with their mouth, I believe, yes, I believe, but their life doesn't show it? What good is it? See, this person substitutes words for works. They don't practice what they preach, and if you don't practice what you preach, what do you call it? A hypocrite. These people are claiming faith, but they don't have works. And you might ask, well, works, what are works? I mean, that's so vague. What could James be talking about? Well, maybe he's talking about the exact same thing he's been writing about in this letter thus far. Works. Endurance, chapter 1, verse 3. Perseverance under trial, chapter 1, verse 12. Purity of life, chapter 1, verse 21. Obedience to Scripture, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Compassion for the needy, chapter 1, verse 27. Impartiality, which is what we talked about last time, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And as we continue through the book of James, we're going to see more. We're going to see compassion, control of your tongue, humility, truthfulness, patience. Maybe these are the things that we should be showing in our life. Good works. The exact same things James has been telling us all along. And James gives us a very vivid example of what it looks like when you claim to have faith but you have no works in your life. Verses 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? So he says, a brother or sister. This could be someone in your family. It could be someone in your church, in your community. It could be a Vietnam vet standing on the corner with a sign, we'll work for food, Vietnam vet, hungry, please help. It could be anybody, but James makes it more personal and more pointed by saying, it's a brother or a sister in Christ. It's a Christian. This is a Christian who is without clothes and without food. What are you going to do? Paul said in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is a believer who's naked and starving. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what this person does. This person sees someone in need and they say, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. Can you see the absurdity? The utter absurdity here. This person is naked. In the Greek, this word actually means you're just wearing an under tunic. It's like you're in your underwear. This person is in their underwear. Their ribs are poking through. They're starving. And what do? You say something like, God bless you. May God bless you and keep you. Now go. And you don't do anything for their physical needs. You don't give them any help. What good is it? What good is it? That's exactly what James is asking here. And really, if I was a person standing here in my underwear, try not to imagine that. I'm standing here in my underwear and I'm starving to death, and you said, God bless you. I hope God takes care of you. Did your words take care of my physical needs? I mean, I have physical needs. I need physical clothing. I need food in my belly. I need assistance. And your words don't cut the mustard. What good is it? And really, James continues on and makes his point in verse 17. He says, in the same way, faith by itself that is not accompanied by action is dead. Faith by itself that is not accompanied by action is dead. It's not the real thing. It's not living. There's no spirit in it. It's dead. It's dead. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10. The Good Samaritan, y'all know the story, but this guy was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and then they robbed him, and they left him for dead. They beat him up, left him for dead. They're dying on the road. Three people pass by, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan that eventually helped him. Now think about this. First was a priest, a man of God, the priest who, you know, mediated between God and men, who sacrificed. This was a man of God who had religious training. He just passed by. The second guy was a Levite from the tribe of Levi, also a religious man with religious training. He didn't do the exact same thing as the priest, but he had religious duties around the temple or tabernacle. These were religious men. They had religious training. They were men of God. They were men of faith. How did they show their faith? There's a man bleeding, lying half dead, and they just pass right by. They scooch by, trying not to touch him. They didn't even say boo. Did they show any act of mercy or compassion? In fact, these two men would have stood up in their synagogue. They would have stood up in their church, and they would have defended their faith. They would have defended their faith before God. Don't tell me I'm not a godly person. How did they show it? They didn't. Their faith wasn't demonstrated in loving works, in acts of kindness, in mercy and compassion. What good is it? And you might say, well, at least they're people of faith, right? I mean, at least they're saved. At least they're going to heaven and not hell. Well, are they? That's exactly what James is saying. In verse 14, can such a faith save him? The answer is no. No. In fact, when this kind of faith, the faith that's never seen in practical ways, is empty, it's dead. The answer is no, it cannot save you. In fact, in the Greek, this is a conditional sentence, a sentence that starts with if. And the way that it's written in the Greek, it demands a negative answer. The answer is no. There's no discussing it. Can such a faith save you? No. It's not saving faith. It's dead. It's dead faith. And dead faith does not, it's dead because it does not result from a changed life. You might claim faith. You might talk about God. But you don't act or live differently. And your faith is dead. Dead faith. Faith without actions. James moves from dead faith on to demonic faith in verses 18 and 19. Demonic faith. And again, I'm not going to spend too much time on this because I'm going to preach a whole sermon on it in a few weeks. But there are some things here I want to point out. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. So basically what's happening here? James is saying, your faith is dead. If you're not showing actions, if you love and compassion, if your faith isn't leading you to do anything in your life, your faith is dead. And someone in the crowd goes, wait a second. He says, you have faith, I have works. And basically what that guy is saying is, people are different. Christians are different. You believe, you do, I believe. Some people are believers and some people are doers. And just because I'm not a doer doesn't mean that I'm not saved. It doesn't mean that I don't have faith. And James goes, oh, okay, then I challenge you. He gives him a challenge, and he says in verse 18b, he says, show me your faith without deeds. Do it. Go ahead. Show me your faith without doing anything. Show it to me. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, how would you show someone your faith without doing anything? Could you do it? What if I was up here this morning and I said, I'm going to show you that I'm a faithful person without doing anything? What could I do? What if I sat down in the lotus position and started to meditate? Would that prove I'm faithful? Any person who's a little bit flexible can get in the lotus position. I don't think I could. Meditating, I mean, I could be counting to 10 Mississippi. You don't know what I'm thinking about. What if I quoted Bible verses? Would that show that I'm faithful? Well, how many would it take? 5? 50? And, just like verse 14, the false claim to faith, people know the Bible. That doesn't mean they know Jesus. There's people out there, there are Orthodox Jews who know the Bible backwards and forwards, but they don't believe Jesus is their Savior. They don't have a saving relationship. They aren't saved. They don't have true faith. Just having a mental assent of who God is doesn't mean you're saved. It's a false claim. It's dead. Just as I quote Bible verses doesn't mean I'm a person of faith. What about if I say, I love you. I love you. Would that prove I'm a person of faith? Not if you're naked and starving and I don't do anything. What if I pray? If I pray to myself, I could be, humming the song from American Idol. If I pray out loud and if it's not in spirit and truth, what good is it? And that's James's point. He's saying you can't do it. You can't do it. Show me your faith without deeds. Go ahead, do it. You can't. He says, I will show you my faith by what I do. James says, you just can't do it. You can't show it without doing anything. And then he drops a bomb. And this is a real shocker. It was a shocker then, and it's a shocker now. He says, you believe. You claim you're a believer. You claim you believe in God. You believe in God. Well, guess what? So do demons, and they shudder. Makes me shudder. Demonic faith. And again, I haven't defined that very well because I'm going to preach on it again. Demonic faith is not saving faith. Demonic faith, it's a verbal assent that God is God, and it's emotional response, shuddering, but it's not real because it leads to no fruitful action in your life. Demonic faith is not saving faith. Dead faith is not saving faith. And we go on to the third type of faith in verses 20 through 26. Dynamic faith. Dynamic faith. True faith, dynamic faith, saving faith is evidence in a changed life. It literally means you're not the same person as you used to be. You're changed. You're changed. God has changed you. Very recently, a person asked me, they said, how do you know that you're saved? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do you know? This is a valid and important question. It's a question we should all ask ourselves, and the answer is really easy. I know I'm saved because I'm not the person I used to be. Simple as that. God has changed me, and God changes you. That's what happens after you accept Jesus as your Savior, and it's not something that happens overnight. It's not like you accept Jesus one night, and the next morning you wake up a butterfly. But it is a transition, a metamorphosis from a sinful caterpillar to a beautiful, godly butterfly. We are all being changed into that butterfly, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. There's a sentence. Fill in the blank. I used to, but now I. I used to, blank, but now I blank. And this should be the easiest sentence for you to finish. I used to get drunk. I used to use drugs. I used to be addicted to shopping. I used to yell at my spouse. I used to have this inner resentment towards other people. I used to love looking at pornography on the internet. I used to, but now I don't. But now I'm different. But now I trust in God. But now I read the Bible and try to live a different life. But now I am a person of faith. But now when I feel myself drawn towards the sinful activities, I meditate on Bible verses and help and pray for Jesus to help me. I used to, but now I. Verse 20. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You foolish man. This word foolish in Greek actually means empty or deficient. You empty man, you deficient man. And why is he calling him that? Because his faith is dead. It's not real. His faith is deficient. His faith is empty. You empty or deficient man. You want evidence? I'll give you evidence. I'll give you evidence that faith without actions, without deeds is real. Let me give you a few examples. And he starts with the example of Abraham. Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Abraham was the Jewish hero. Abraham is called the father in the faith in Romans 4:16 and in other places in Scripture. He was like the Jewish hero. He's what every little Jewish kid wanted to be, Father Abraham. James says, let me start with our ancestor Abraham, who was considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. We all know about the story of when Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. Found in Genesis 22. Just read a few verses here. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and they left. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham did what God asked him to do. And it didn't matter that this was Isaac, the child of promise, the miracle child that God had promised Abraham. And Abraham waited years and years for this child to be born. And it was a miracle child born from an old man and a barren old woman. This was a miracle. And now God just asked him to put a knife in his chest. This was the promised child, Isaac. And he obeyed. How could he do that? How could Abraham obey and do something so seemingly insane? Because he had faith. His faith led him to act and be obedient to God. In fact, his faith, what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, is that his faith, Abraham's faith, led him to believe that God was so mighty that he could raise someone from the dead. And even if he sacrificed Isaac on that hill, he would walk back down with his son alive. That's what he believed, a man of faith. But doesn't this just seem crazy? How could Abraham do such a seemingly insane thing? The answer is because God changed him. His faith in God changed him. There's a point in his life where he would have said, "No way will I sacrifice my child," when he was a caterpillar. But as he put his faith in God, he's a Christian before Christ, then he could say, "Yes, Lord, I'll obey because you have changed me." God, his faith in God changed him. How do we know? Because of what he did. Was not Abraham considered righteous for what he did? What did he do? He walked up that hill with his son's little hand in one hand and a dagger in the other. We know he's a faithful person because of what he did. He was a changed man. And what if Abraham would have said, "Yeah, Lord, I'll do it. I'll get around to it," but he never did it. What if he said, "Yeah, you know, I'll do it"? Not. That would have showed that his faith was not true. When God tested him, his faith would have been found deficient. And honestly, generation after generation of a believer, including us, would not know what true faith looks like. What does true faith look like? Acting on your convictions, even when it seems crazy. Obeying God. And James can say that Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. How is his faith made complete by what he did? Because he showed who he was in God. He was a new creation. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How do we know Abraham believed? Because he acted. Because he acted on his, and obeyed. He acted on his faith. You know, now Abraham is not a perfect person. He's a sinner like us. He's not the Christ. He lied and he made mistakes. But you know what? He was a man of God and he acted on his faith. Because when your faith is true, you have to. You have to. Because of what he did, he was declared a righteous man and a friend of God. The second example is Rahab. Verse 25, Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. Now, the original readers of this letter, I'm sure the hairs on the back of the neck were just bristling. How in the world can he compare a prostitute to Abraham, the father in the faith? How can he do it? You know, Abraham was a Jew, the first Jew, and he was a godly man, the friend of God. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a Gentile, a sinful woman, a harlot. She was not the friend of God. She was an enemy of God because she came from a pagan people who were enemies of God. What did they have in common? They both exercised saving faith in God. The story of Rahab is found in Joshua chapter 2 and continues in chapter 6. And of course, she's found in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. She was an innkeeper in Jericho, and she heard the word of the Lord, and she was convicted. She believed it. She realized that Jericho, the city, was condemned. She hid spies from the king, and she helped them to escape. And see, what she did was she disobeyed the king. She lied to the king. She disobeyed the king, which was capital punishment. She could have been killed. Not only her, but her whole family would have been killed. And not only did she lie to the king and disobey the king, but then she had to go put her faith in her family, tell her family about Jehovah, Yahweh, God, and tell them not to leave their house or else they would be destroyed. If they wanted to be saved, they had to stay inside. So she also put her faith in God by telling her family, who could have turned her in, could have ratted her out. Rahab knew nothing about God until the Jewish spies came and stayed in her inn. They talked to her about God and she believed. And how do we know she believed? Because she acted on her faith. She was changed. She was a changed person. Her faith led her to act on her convictions. And we see just as Abraham put Isaac in danger by leading him up to sacrifice him, so Rahab put herself in danger and her whole family in danger as she acted on her faith and her convictions. Due to her faith, she became the great-grandmother of King David and is in the line of the Messiah. Now, very quickly, Very quickly, I want to touch on verse 24, because y'all thought I skipped that one. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. James says, a person is not justified by faith alone, he's justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Some people don't like the book of James because of this verse. In fact, Martin Luther didn't like the book of James because he seemed to be opposed, in direct opposition to the apostle Paul. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We are not saved by works, we're saved by faith. Faith alone, sola fide, is the cry of the Reformation. Faith alone. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, or chapter 4, verse 4, he says, wait a second, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, and no one boasts before God. We're saved by faith so that no one can boast before God." So not even Abraham was saved by what he did. He was saved because he believed. But James here says a person is saved by what they do and not by faith alone. So what is it? This is important. How do you get to heaven? Is it by faith alone or is it by faith plus works? Is it by believing your way into heaven or working your way into heaven? Faith plus nothing or faith plus works? This is important. Well, I want you to realize that James and Paul are saying the exact same thing. The Bible does not contradict itself. They're just looking at things from different perspectives. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." As Christians, we are to do good works. He's saying the same thing James is saying. And they both use Genesis 15, 6 to show that Abraham was declared righteous and before God. They're saying the exact same thing, but I want you to realize is that Paul is speaking of faith from the front side, and James is speaking of faith from the back side. And I wanted to have a board with faith on it, but I actually forgot to write it. So faith, this is faith. The Apostle Paul is on the front side of faith. The Apostle Paul, if we get into their minds and realize the, you know, what they're talking about, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He went around preaching and teaching how to have a relationship with God. He was tasked with going to pagan cities with Gentile pagans who had been working their whole life trying to earn love of false deities. These people had been going to the temple and doing crazy acts trying to earn salvation. And now Paul's coming along saying, no, there's only one God. He's the real true God, and here's to have a relationship. It's through faith alone. You don't have to do all those things you used to do. You don't do it. We're saved by grace because it's a free gift. You don't have to do anything except place your faith in Jesus. Jesus was the God-man. He came to earth and lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for us, bearing the sins of the world. He rose from the cross 3 days later, defeating sin and death, and we put our faith in him. Faith alone, faith plus nothing, you have salvation. Paul, he's on the front side of faith. Now you have James. James was writing to the Jews scattered among the nations because of persecution, right? That's verse chapter 1, verse 1. James is writing to people who had been scattered. They were Christian Jews. When they went into these new communities, these foreign nations, they weren't accepted by the Jews because they were Christians. They weren't accepted by the Gentiles because they were Jews. They were literally naked and starving. They couldn't get good jobs because they were persecuted against. These people just didn't fit in. They were Christ followers. And James, on the backside of faith, is saying, you know what? If you're a true Christian, we're going to see it. If you're a true Christian, you help each other. He's saying, get off your lazy tuchus. Get out there, love somebody, serve somebody, because you're a new creation. If you are truly put your faith in God through faith alone, you are going to see it in the works of your life. They're saying the exact same thing. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And James is saying exactly that. If you are a true Christian, then it doesn't matter if you're persecuted. It doesn't matter if no one accepts you, because we take care of each other. That's what we do. We are God's people. So we have the front side of faith and the back side of faith. And very quickly, let me just do one more short, small illustration, because I think this is what James is saying in a nutshell. This is a rose. I think a rose is a good representation of a Christian. We have a long stem and we have thorns. I tried to find the thorniest one, but usually they have thorns. There's some thorns at the bottom. We as Christians are still sinners. We have a sinful nature. We still have thorns and we stick each other and we hurt each other. We have to try very hard not to do that. And then when we stick each other, we repent and we apologize and we put our faith in God. But the rose is a good symbol of Christians because it has thorns and we're still thorny. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you blossom. Jesus said, you know, every tree should have good fruit. Jesus said that I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you're part of me, then you're going to have fruit. The blossom is the fruit of our life after we accept Jesus. It's what we do with our faith. It is a faith that shows. Everybody looks at this rose and knows it's a rose. Everyone who looks at a Christian should know they're a Christian. Why? Because their life is blossoming in Jesus Christ. It's so simple. Here's the world. Here's non-Christians. They're thorny and they have no blossom. They're thorny and they have no fruit. And you know what? This Sunday morning, there are people sitting in churches across this nation and maybe this world who look like this. And they think, you know what? God is God, and I'm here paying my dues, man. I'm in church, and you know what? And they leave this place and they don't show any fruit during the week, and they're fooling themselves. Their faith is dead. They have no blossom. You can tell a Christian when you see one. You can tell a non-Christian when you see one. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. And really, it tears me up that there's a world full of these. I used to be this, now I'm this, and so are you. So this morning, we've seen three types of faith. Three types of faith. We've seen dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. And what's the difference in real saving, dynamic faith? It works in the lives of others. Our faith should be working in the lives of others. And you know what? As I said earlier, there are vampires in this world. There are vampires that are seeking to suck the life right out of us. And if we have nothing to hold on to, if we have nothing to cling to, if we have no solid foundation that we can stand upon, then those vampires in our life turn us into vampires as we suck the life out of those around us. We literally become the walking dead as we walk through this miserable existence we call a life, seeking but never finding. So when the rain comes crashing and the waves come bashing, what do you cling to? What do you hold on to? Is your faith dead, demonic, or dynamic? Is your faith doing the cha-cha-cha? Is it dancing with the stars, the real stars found in Hebrews chapter 11? Or should it be placed in the ground? When you hold up your cross, do the monsters in your life shriek back and run, or do they laugh? The only application I can give this morning is to ask you to apply your faith in your life. If you're a person of faith, apply your faith in your life. Do it. It's like a workout. Think of it as a spiritual workout. The more you work your faith, the more your faith grows. And the more your faith grows, the more it works in your life and the life of others, the lives of other people. Work your faith by putting it to work. Work your faith by putting it to work. I can't put it any simpler than that. This is action. This is discipline. This is commitment. And really what it boils down to is a changed life. I once was blind, but now I see. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're changed. And I'm not going to get too gripey or anything, but I just want you to realize that your faith should be making a difference in other people's lives. And when it makes a difference in other people's lives, your life changes. And there are those of us, even in this church, who have our extracurricular activities, and every weekend we have to do what we want to do, and we go to the lake, and it's summer, it's lake time, and we have these things that we just can't miss. Can't you just give one weekend a month to God to serve so your faith can blossom? I mean, need I say more? Which are you? So, I charge you. in the name of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, to go and act upon your faith, to love someone for no good reason, to serve someone, to give to someone, to go out of your way to change someone's life. You know what? No one should look at you and say, "Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian?" Our life should blossom like the head of that rose. Everybody around us should know it. We should live like the heroes of the faith, like Rahab and Abraham. We should act upon our faith, and everyone around us should know that we are people of faith. We should put our faith into action. So I say we give those pesky vampires a run for their money and drive the stake of true faith through their miserable black hearts. I close with Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." As the praise team comes up,